Name. Amen. Amen. So I'm about to launch us into a new series. Next week we will start diving into the book of Acts. We'll look at the early church and how it grew. And we'll be looking at that in very particular attention to how does the church grow? How does the church pursue faithfulness? And I thought it'd be appropriate to revisit a sermon text based on the ending of the Gospel of Luke, since Luke and the book of Acts come together as a pairing. And so this morning I'm going to dive in at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. And so you can kind of think of this as a prequel. That seems to be all the rage these days, to have series and prequels. And so Luke 24, beginning at verse 1, we find these words. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes, gleaming like lightning, stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." When they remembered his words, when they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, I think that's an interesting statement and then a change, right? Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So a little bit of a hearkening back to Easter. We just left this story, if you will, although we touched on it from another version of the gospel, another one of the gospels. But as we look back, we do want to grapple with this idea of the resurrection and its importance, because it's going to tell a lot. You know, the book of Acts, most Bibles list it as the Acts of the Apostles. Some commentators have written it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if you read it very closely as we study it, I'm sure this will come out. You'll see that the Holy Spirit does quite a bit. And the disciples follow in to what the Holy Spirit is doing. But there's this foundational reality. You know, this morning I just closed out the John series we did last year here in Homer, or 2 years ago actually. And so I closed out with that third resurrection appearance where Jesus came and met with Peter on the beach. Remember that story and how he restored him so wonderfully and beautifully. And you have to think, like, these men, these 11 remaining disciples, all but one of them would die a martyr's death following the Lord. How? How do they do it? How does a man like Andrew Brunson hold on to his faith when he's in a Turkish prison? I mean, it almost sounds like some kind of punchline to a joke, right? To be in a Turkish prison. It's one of the worst things we can imagine. And so here we see these men, and the thing that comes central in the writings to follow is this resurrection moment. It is a central moment to the idea of the early church, to the power of their faith, is that Jesus was dead and resurrected. And so that is a core story to the rest of the Bible. It's central to the faith in nearly every way. And some of the ways that we can talk about this, one that has been talked about historically, I think I originally delved this from Matt Chandler, is this idea that what day of the week did the Jews worship on? Anybody remember?
Saturday.
It wasn't Sunday at all. Okay, so for almost 4,000 years, if you use the biblical dating, okay, not carbon dating, Bible dating, about 4,000 years, the people of God have held the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. which is Saturday. Which is funny, because if you live around me, you start to realize I don't think right. Because Sunday is the last day of the week for me. Because I'm always pointed towards the Sabbath. I'm always working in that direction. And so what's your beginning of the week is my end of the week. And so in a way, I'm Jewish in that. But you know how people change traditions? They don't. And so for 4,000 years, the Jews worship on Saturday until Christianity came along. And then suddenly, Jews, many of them Pharisees, the Bible records, started worshiping on Sunday. It would take something like a resurrection to make that happen. That's an evidence. I mean, think about that. We don't change anything. We don't like changing the color of the wall. If I came in here and painted the walls blue, I don't care what a great shade of blue it was, there would be people that would be very upset about that. Amen? Admit it. Yes, there would. And there'd be others who don't care. All right, someone's going to have to be cold so the rest of us can be less hot. So I'm going down a degree. But the humidity is what it is. And so that's one of the evidence we have of the resurrection, is that suddenly all of history, this tradition, changes. And they didn't just do it for the fun of it. They did it because something incredible happened. Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? The resurrection is listed actually in Scripture as a defining point of the faith. Listen to this text. It's so critical. 1 Corinthians 15:12-14. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now, many of you, those in the back mostly, have spent your entire lives listening to Pastor Bill preach. And so you've never heard a glimmer that there are people out there that, even in the church, who don't believe in the resurrection. But those of us who are old enough to remember the old PCUSA and our old denomination, there were literally people that denied that. That it was a literal resurrection from the dead. But very early on, apparently, Paul was dealing with this. And we've talked about this, how the early heresies were that either Jesus wasn't fully human, right, that he was just a spirit, and that he didn't resurrect, or he was only human. Okay, and those are the two earliest contradictions to what the Scripture says. But Paul comes out and says, look, he resurrected. And if he didn't resurrect, then this whole thing is foolishness. He said, go join the Rotary Club. No, Paul didn't say that's Bill. And y'all heard me say that. You don't need to because I'm going to handle that. I'm preaching. I love it. 17 years of preaching, still changed it. I learned this week of all the requirements that the Rotary Club has. I have to stop using that analogy because most of us don't work as hard at doing church as the Rotary Club works at doing Rotary. So anyway, but Christianity makes all kinds of difficult demands upon our lives. If we take it seriously, it will alter the way we behave in very profound ways. Even down to taking much of our wealth away from us. Taking our ability to tell little white lies. Robbing us of the ability to brag. I mean, it has incredible impacts. It forces us to go out, supposedly, and love our enemies. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, Paul says, this is foolishness. And Bill says, go find an easier lifestyle. Maybe that's why we're still a small church after all these years. The Bible says narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. Broad is the path to destruction. This is not an easy walk. That's the foolishness of modern Christianity. That's another gospel. Now, Jesus' yoke is light because he yokes himself with you and he carries the load. But his calling upon us is challenging at the same time. He will walk with you and you will find joy in it that you never expected. But there is a challenge to live this way. And so, 2018 years later, we're still meeting on Sundays. We haven't reverted to the old-time religion of worship on Saturday. Although I get a letter in the mail from some guy about once a month telling me why I should. Any of y'all get that guy? Anyway. It's important as we go into the book of Acts that we realize this power of this moment, this work of Christ, that it was a moment predicted. Jesus told the disciples a number of times, just one of them from our study in John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." Remember that story? And everybody got all confused because it took decades to build the temple. And they're like, "What are you talking about? You're a crazy man." But he was talking about the body, his own body, that they would destroy it, but that he would rise it up in 3 days. And so, you know, that's an amazing story. In the original reading that we went to this morning, we remember that the women run back to report it, and the men don't believe them. Typical, right, gals? Right? We just, the men, what can you do with us? You know, when we're taking a drive, Julia will say, get directions. They'll say, "Baby, just give me 10 more minutes. Just to save my ego, 10 more minutes to figure this out," right? But the men refuse to listen. But then, it says, however, you know, because we got to make our own decision, right? So Peter takes off running. He takes off running. There's this inkling that something is going on. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But however, Peter got up, ran to the tomb, bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And so the imagery here is, you know, they wrap him up like a mummy almost, like what we would imagine here. And so what you see is not linen strewn all over the place or dragging out the door as somebody escaped with the body, but it looks like someone took off clothes and set them aside and folded them up. Real nice and neat. And so a thinking man goes, "What just happened there? This can't happen, but something happened." And so the important thing that we have to understand is the resurrection is real, and we make a mistake often when we tell people about our faith, our religion. "Well, you just have to have faith." Well, no, there's evidence. It's actually not just jumping off a cliff. It's not. There is evidence to what happened. There were witnesses, eyewitnesses, that saw this happen. And so this is recorded. It begins with the women. I love this ancient text highlighting that a crowd of women were the first to see what was going on. People say Christianity doesn't believe in the rights of women. They don't read the Bible very well, and they don't know a thing about world history. Because Christianity is the first religion, in the West at least, that promoted women's rights. And it was Christians who fought for women's suffrage. And it is Jesus who treated women like they deserved to be treated. And it was God Himself who spoke and said, "I created them in my image, man and woman, I created them." There's equality throughout the Scripture, defined and shown to us. And that all of us have this opportunity to take part in the joy of the resurrection. And so when we say you just have to have faith, what we say is, you don't understand what I'm talking about because you don't have any evidence. But we do have evidence. And you have evidence. Your evidence is how God has changed your life. Amen? And so the word witness, the word martyr, same root, is to tell what you saw. What you see is that God worked in your life? Or as we love to say around here, I don't know. I was blind and now I see. Greatest testimony in all of Scripture and the best testimony you have. I was sick. I lived this way. I was this kind of thinker. I had this kind of life. And then I came to Christ and there's evidence of the transformation and now it's like this. And you fill in the blank of your personal testimony. And that is the most powerful evidence that we can share. And so we are giving evidence and people can read the Word and see what history says and then they can make an experience decision themselves. But there is something to having faith. Amen? And then as you grow in faith, as you have faith, you will begin to experience a relationship with Christ that changes your life. And so we are handing out firsthand evidence of God's existence. So it's tempting to think that Peter was being hyper-skeptical, but I think he was actually acting in a way that shows he's used to God doing things at this point. He's starting to get it. He's starting to develop into the man who would lead the church for the next many years. And he rushes out to confirm what he was beginning to suspect, that Jesus was raised from the dead. So it's important that we realize that we have a faith not just by the teachings of others, not just by the hearsay of tradition, but actually through a living relationship with a Christ who is alive today. And that our salvation is in Him alone. That He acts in our lives directly. And so, really and truly, each of us must settle this matter of the tomb. That He is alive. And if we do not, then our faith has no purpose. It is fruitless. And so I think about it. All across our nation, all across the world, people are worshiping Jesus right now on Sunday morning. They are worshiping in various languages. Isn't that fun to imagine? In various styles. Oh my goodness, the styles. If you go to Korean, you'll see the most American worship you can find anywhere in the world. More American than American. They'll have violinists, Monica. They'll have everybody dressed perfect, the huge choirs. They do it just the way they learned it in the 1950s in many of their churches. And then at the same time, you'll go across town and there'll be another Korean church and they'll be yelling prayers out loud, everyone in the building. Thousands of them. There are more Presbyterians in Korea than there are in America. It's amazing. In Africa, they will be worshiping. Some of them will have PowerPoint. Some of them won't even have electricity. A man I met at an event in Amsterdam who preached in Uganda shared with me that their church was so small that the people gathered in groups around each of the windows of the church so that they could hear the gospel proclaimed. Hungry for the Word of God there in their mud brick sanctuary. It's amazing. And the music, drums. You know, I remember we went to, Julie and I interned at a big church, modern church really, and they came in one Sunday playing the tambourines and a church member got upset and had a meeting with the pastor about the devil's instrument in the church. You know, all kinds of different music. They were playing drums, forget the tambourine, you know. It's different, but it's all glorifying Christ alone, celebrating this resurrection event. Some will have the organ, some will have no instruments as we did in Homer this morning. Some will be playing drums, some will dance, and some will decidedly not be dancing. Amen? Yeah. You know, Presbyterians think it's okay to dance, but you never see us dance in church. Right? But anyway, no matter the style, billions, wrap your head around that, billions of human beings today are worshiping Jesus because there was evidence that He rose from the dead, because people saw Him rise. So this question, did Jesus come back from the dead? Is he alive? Is he active? If you don't believe that, frankly, you're ignoring the evidence. You're making a leap of faith to deny Jesus Christ. But the resurrection is not the end of the story, because Jesus rose and he appeared repeatedly to the disciples. We know this. He appeared to them once, and then he went down the Emmaus Road with a pair, and he appeared in another room, and then on the beach at Galilee, he appeared to them, and again and again. And just poking ahead into Luke 24, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Y'all may remember we talked about this. Matt Chandler calls this the Wolverine Jesus. You know, because the one idea is that he didn't die, he swooned on the cross. And that after he was taken off the cross, he showed back up and he appeared at Emmaus and walked for miles with him. And he points out, well, he must be like Wolverine, a cartoon character, because he had nails in his hand and his feet. He had been whipped 39 times. He had been beaten, carried this wooden cross. He had hung on the cross for most of the day. And so now he's just out for a walk with the guys. How did he heal so fast if he just swooned? No, he's resurrected. And I won't read the rest of the story. It's a great story. It's one of my favorites. We will preach a whole sermon on it. But he goes, and in fact, it's 3 pages of notes on that conversation alone. And they walk. And they say, didn't our hearts burn as he explained all of Scripture to us? And what it is, Jesus goes down the road with them and he goes to all the Old Testament passages and he shows them where he is in those passages. He's fulfilling all of this history, all this prophetic word of God. There's nothing unexpected about this except in the eyes of men. This had been planned all along. We see it all the way back to what is called the proto-gospel, if you're into such cool expressions, but it says in the very beginning, God curses the snake, right? And it says the Son of Man, or of Eve more particularly, he will bruise his heel and he will crush his head. And so Jesus gets bruised, right? He's hung on the cross. He dies. But in that death, he crushes the power of Satan. How do you kill a snake? You crush its head or you cut it off. Most of us cut it off, right? Most of us shoot it from a distance. But that's how you do it. And that's why we hate snakes to this very day. But it's shown to us that this was coming. And Jesus did all that was promised. It says in verse 46, he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. He opened their minds so that they could understand Scripture. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that, again, we would go for this walk with Jesus. That we would allow him to rework in our lives, that he would be given permission to speak to us in open Scripture, that he would show us again his salvation. As we like to sing, he will walk with you and he will talk with you when you meet him in the garden alone, right? It's not a meaningless relationship that we enter into. And so, yes, you can't fully understand it until you're in it. But that's not a leap. There's so much evidence to the resurrection. And the resurrection points us to this great truth that our salvation is in Christ alone. We need to remember that as we go into our study of Acts. Let us pray. Father, speak to us today and throughout the days ahead. Prepare our hearts for a study of the Scriptures together, as we look at what the early church did, Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct us by your word. Lord, we pray that that sun would keep shining, that we would have a wonderful opportunity to talk to our neighbors today. Remind us, Lord, each and every day that we do not walk alone, that we can pray as Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven.